The text is the gospel reading from Mark chapter 1. Have you noticed how all the world has scrambled on the concept of counting down to Christmas? Amazon's top 100 Advent calendars has top 100 Advent countdown calendars. You have to get all the way to number 72 before you find one that is distinctively Christian. You can count down to Christmas using anything from Disney characters to unicorns to Mario to teas, beer, wine, or cheese. Lest we get lost in this generic sort of counting, God in our text sends us an angel to set things straight this Advent. And it's not the angel who's going to announce Christ's birth. Not one clothed in light, but in camel's hair. Not one with a gold sash, but a leather belt. Not one who partook of the food of angels, but of locusts and wild honey. He is sent by God. God predicted this 400 to 700 years before our text, that he would send an angel before his Christ. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my angel, and he will prepare the way before me." Isaiah 43, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Advent means coming. A name for Jesus in the Old Testament is, I should say, title, the coming one. Before he comes, his angel must prepare the way. You know, before politician, performers, or the military comes into an area, they send an advanced team. Jesus' advanced team consists of one, John. Our insert tells us the Advent angel, John, is sent. Now, that is not the word for simple act of sending. That's pimple. This is apostello, which is the word we get apostle comes from. This is to be commissioned, to be appointed for a very specific task. The angel is an official messenger of no less than God himself. Uncalled, unofficial messengers are dangerous. They have no official capacity. Luther said that even though you could with one sermon convert the whole world, if you weren't called to do so, you must not preach it. Today's internet-nurtured Christians don't seem to consider this when they're seeking teaching. It's true, pastors are ordained into the office of the public ministry, but their call limits the area of their preaching, teaching, and shepherding. Who on earth, and that would be no one on earth could issue a call to teach the world? Back to John. He was called to go before Yahweh. The text translates the Greek word here for angel, angelos, messenger. Now, that is what it means. But when you leave it transliterated, we get the sacred, holy, divine import of this Advent messenger, John. We do this in everyday speech. We say to the child who has done something thoughtful, "Aren't you a little angel?" Also, this title, angel, is going to contrast well with how John's life, dress, and message is described, and that's not so angelic. God's Advent angel calls you to repent. Like the Old Testament prophet John was, he preached not just by what he said, but how he dressed and what he did. Old Testament prophets did enacted prophecies. Ezekiel is the most famous. He lies bound by ropes. He shaved his head, then threw some of the hair up in the air and struck it with a sword. He covered his face and then dug through a wall. He ate bread trembling and drank water quivering with anxiety. When God took his wife, he was ordered not to do the grieving rituals. Jeremiah, too, did enacted prophecy. He fashions a wooden yoke to wear. He takes a sash and hides it in a hole by the Euphrates River. For a prophecy against Ethiopia and Egypt, the Lord has his prophet Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign important against Egypt and Ethiopia, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives in Ethiopian cities." Walking around naked for 3 years, and we think some chancel dramas are over the top. John's place, John's dress, and John's diet preached austerity, repentance, and sorrow over sins. He prophesied as in the desert as predicted, not in the temple or in the synagogues. He didn't go looking for people, but people were drawn to him. He dressed like the mightiest prophet of them all, Elijah, in camel hair clothing and leather and a leather belt. And he ate the Spartan diet of what could be found in the wild. Jesus, in Luke 7, 4, 24 to 27, uses these signs to validate John's angelic ministry. He says to the crowd, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury, they're in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my angel ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" John's going ahead of Yahweh, of 10 plague fame, Yahweh of Mount Sinai shaking, Yahweh of the Red Sea crossing. He's going before Almighty God. Now, if you escort kings, rulers, generals, presidents, you don't do that with a dirty uniform or dirty clothes. If you've been to a military funeral with a military presentation of the flag, those soldiers were spotless. Advanced parties, they're not slouches. So, we pig pens, radiating a dust cloud of sinful deeds, words, thoughts, how can we prepare the Christ's way? We're like the kid who thinks he can clean up a spill with a dirty cloth. And as for making straight paths, how can crooked people make anything straight? And these are commands, they're not suggestions. And they're not indicatives. The commission to John is different. That's indicative. He will prepare the way for the Lord. That's a future indicative. This indicates he's going to be successful. But John's desert cry, that's in the imperative to us. You must prepare. You must make straight paths. Imperatives can convey what the speaker requires, but they give no power to do it or promise it is ever going to be done by the hearers. Imperative commands don't impart power or imply ability. So these commands press from us the cry, "O Lord, how shall I meet thee?" This is John's preaching of repentance. He's fulfilling his role as the Elijah who was promised to return 400 years earlier. He says, the Lord says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." These verses indicate Elijah is going to be successful. By his preaching, he will turn hearts to the Lord. He preaches, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." And confessing their sins, they were baptized. Listen to Randy Travis's 20-year-old song, "Pray for the Fish." It's about the baptism of Eddie Lee Vaughn. The song says they set odds at 100 to 1, his soul would never come clean. Then the preacher says there's something they must do before the baptism. Pray for the fish. They won't know what's coming when the sins start rolling off the likes of him. Yes, that's how thorough, that's how powerful the innocent blood of Jesus shed on the cross is when applied to you by the means of grace. When we say God's Advent angel is calling us to repentance, we're saying that he's calling us to baptism. God's Advent angel heralds the gospel. Now, most translate that preach. Preach is such a negative word in our society. Don't preach at me. There you go, preaching again. I don't know of a positive use of that word in everyday life, except for the occasional agreeing with when you're agreeing with someone and you say, "Preach it, brother." John didn't come preaching, but literally heralding. Keruzo is used 61 times in the Greek New Testament. The King James translates 51 of those times "preach." Mark has the most uses of that keruzo, 14 times, out of 10 out of the 14 times the King James translates "preach." The remaining times it's "publish." Well, here's the first entry in Thayer's Greek lexicon for keruzo: to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald. A herald's message is not his own. It's the king's message. Heralds repeat usually word for word. They don't ad-lib, they don't extemporize, they don't make up, they don't take away, they don't add to the message of the king. The events described in our text, Mark himself titles the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek. Your insert and 19 more other English translations have the gospel about Jesus Christ. You experience the difference between of and about in a pastor's preaching. Mine too. If I preached about the gospel, I've imparted information, maybe very important information, and you go away knowing more. When I preach of the gospel, you go away redeemed, restored, forgiven. Mark is not writing about Jesus as a history would. He's conveying the person and work of Jesus, who he did, who he is, and what he did for the salvation of your body and soul. The Gospels are not unhistorical, but they are infinitely more than history. They are the gospel, euangelion. In secular Greek, euangelion was good news, but not just any good news of a victory. It was rarely used in the classical Greek that comes before the New Testament Greek. In New Testament Greek, it could also mean the announcing of an amnesty when a new king came to the throne. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with our Advent angel, John heralding. He prepares the way by heralding an impossible law and an even more impossible gospel. Before any change of behavior, before doing anything for God, before professing how much you'll love him or promising how much you'll do, there comes a baptism of repentance, a washing that's repenting. The actions of washing and repenting are both God's activities grammatically. They happen to us rather than are done by us. Even in the world's Christmas, preparation is a theme. Those Advent calendars, they play on that idea. A Christmas special turns on how will someone get prepared in time and all is lost if not. Now, this is true to the faith. You will see no need to get prepared to celebrate Jesus' first coming if you have no sense of needing washing or repenting. But without a sense of that, you're also unprepared to meet him in his continual coming in communion. And so you meet him there as judge, not savior. And then you're definitely unprepared for his second coming for all at the end, or for you at your end. It's too late then. Our Advent angel heralds you need washing and repenting now. But don't look inside of you for either. Run to the one John points to for both. The world that marks Christmas in some manner knows that Advent indicates something's coming. Judging by Amazon's popular Advent calendars, it can be anything from soup to nuts. God's Advent angel indicates you and I are waiting for a savior from sin, death, and the devil. The only requirement for meeting him then is have sins, be facing death, or be seeing devils. Well, that's me. How about you? Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.